Scripture reading for today is Philemon verses 8 to 16, page 1106 in the Pew Bibles. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is the word of God.
Understandably, John might just be a little bit nervous because he doesn't get to preach very often, so let's pray for him. Dear God, I pray for John at this point. Bless him. Quell his nervousness. Give him calm and peace. He's worked hard to discern your will from the book of Philemon, and I pray that the discernment that he's done is spoken loudly and clearly today. Bless John today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So once upon a time, there were two sons working for their father. One son decided that he didn't no longer want to work under his father and demanded his inheritance while his father was still alive. The father graciously obliges and gives him a lump sum of money, and the son goes on his way. He travels to a large city, and while traveling, he spends all of his money on wasteful living. He hits rock bottom and starts working as a pig farmer, and while at the very bottom of life, he decides, hey, my father has servants. They're treated well. I should go and talk to him. I should go ask for a new job. So he goes on the journey back to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, actually, you guys know this story. You know what happens. The father graciously brings him back, loves him, cares for him, and restores him as a son. But today we're going to be talking about a slightly different story. Once upon a time, there was a slave and there was a master. The slave decided he no longer wanted to work in his master's house, so he steals a large sum of money, finds a boat, and rides off to the largest city in the world at that time, thinking that he can actually start a new, vibrant life by himself. But he didn't realize that he actually doesn't have the paperwork or the documentation to say that he's a free man. So he can't find work, and soon he runs out of money. At that point, the slave thinks to himself, okay, what can I do? Where can I find something to help me live this life? And then he remembers that back at his master's house, there was a man who taught about a God who cared about the poor and the unfortunate, a God who cared about the widow, the orphan, and the alien. So Onesimus, he goes and finds Paul, who's under house arrest under the Romans, and he starts working alongside Paul. While he was working with Paul, Jesus takes his heart, and he becomes a follower of Christ. He becomes a very useful and a very meaningful partner in ministry for Paul. He works some time, he does some work under Paul, and then Paul gives him one of the most important jobs that he could give to a person. He hands Onesimus a letter, actually three, and he says, go to the city of Ephesus and go to the city of Colossae and give them these letters to read to the church, which we now know as the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. But just kind of clothespin, like paper clipped into the back of the letter to the Colossians, is this one page little thing to Onesimus's former master. So the book of Philemon, again, written by Paul, is this personal letter to this man named Philemon. The book of Philemon is kind of like a dark, gritty reboot to the story of the prodigal son. There's a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of differences. Similarly, there are young men who run away thinking that they can make it on their own. One's a slave, one's a son. They both run out of money, hit rock bottom, and then they have to turn back, or they have to go find where they can find help. Onesimus turns to Paul, and the son runs back to the father. Our story today is a story of forgiveness, much like the prodigal son, but it is different in the sense of forgiveness. The prodigal son is all about how God is forgiving all of us here, how God restores his sons and daughters back to a relationship with him. Today's story is a little bit more grounded, a little bit more rooted, a little bit more harder to hear. It's how we as people are to forgive people who've hurt us and who have done wrong against us. So again, it's about forgiveness again, but just that slightly more human, more immediate response that we need to figure out to live a Christian life today. So, as I said, Paul wrote this letter in chains. He wrote it while under house arrest of the Romans, and he wrote it to Philemon, and he wrote it to someone named Apphia and Archippus. Apphia, we assume, is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, we assume, is his son. This letter is fundamentally different than all of his other letters because most of the other letters are written to different people. They're written to groups of churches that are to be read out in public and to be useful for the entire congregation. This is focusing on one person, on what that one person ought to do in light of Christ. So we're not going to get Paul, the big theologian, who talks about all the confusing things of Christian faith. What we're going to get here is Paul, the pastor, who's talking to, who's doing some pastoral counseling, talking one-on-one to somebody to tell them what they ought to do in light of Christ in their life. So let's just dive right in. So Paul begins his letter with encouragement. He says that Philemon has been such a blessing because of his love and his hope in Christ. Philemon is, we assume, is a pretty rich dude who has some money, who has a house, who has property, and he actually allows a church to meet inside his building, inside his house, and probably also gives leadership to the church. So he's a deacon, a man who is highly regarded and is important to the church. And Paul's saying, you're doing a good job. Paul is giving this guy a formal and solo congratulatory letter saying, you're doing good. Take a moment to just put yourself in that moment. Paul, the guy who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, the guy who went out and almost single-handedly spread Christianity through the ancient Near East, is writing to you saying, you're doing a good job. That's like the ultimate, I'm proud of you, son, dad moment. You'd hold on to that. But Paul's kind of sneaky here. Paul's a little sneaky. Has anyone here ever heard of something called a compliment sandwich? That's, I know you have. I know you've used it on me too. That's my aunt. So a compliment sandwich is when you give a compliment. You give a compliment, you give a constructive criticism is what they call it in the more politically correct terms. And then you give it another compliment. You try and soften the blow of the middle part by saying two positive things on either end. Paul is softening the blow of what he's about to say by encouraging him, by encouraging Philemon with what he is saying. Philemon, you're doing a good job. I'm blessed by you, and I'm blessed by what you are doing. And then he drops a bomb. Therefore, although in Christ I could be so bold to order you what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you out of the basis of love. Or in other words, Because you have been such a blessing and encouragement to me, instead of forcing you to do the right thing, which I can do, I can force you to do it. This is what you should do. Instead, I'm going to let you choose to do the right thing. This is a very old, my parents would do this to me. That's like you taking the cookie out of the cookie jar, and instead of your mom saying, put it back, your mom says, John, you know what you should do. You know what you ought to do. As she's watching you, and as you know, there's actually no other option, but you should do it anyway because you're being watched. You should do that. Paul's a sneaky little guy here. Paul isn't forcing Philemon to do anything, but he's making it very clear what he ought to do. And the next verse, he lays it on even thicker. Paul is about to do something called a drive-by guilting. He's going to open the door and just unload a guilt trip that will resonate for 2,000 years. Paul, he says, remember, it's me. I'm in prison. I'm old. I'm about to die. I probably won't ever see you again. Could you just please do this one favor for me? Can you just please do this one thing? I will probably never see you. Also, later in the letter, he also writes, but you also owe me your faith because I introduced you to Jesus. So, could you just please do this one thing for me? I don't recommend any of us do any drive-by guilting in this church. It's not as effective as we think it is. But Paul uses it here to a man who is the equivalent of a pastor, who is very strong in his faith and who ought to know what to do. And Paul's just giving him that little pastoral encouragement to go do the right thing. So what is Paul asking Philemon to do? He's asking Philemon to accept Onesimus back, to restore him as a son, as one of Paul's own sons. So let's take a second to remember what Philemon has done, or what Onesimus has done to Philemon. He stole money. We don't like people who steal money. That's bad. He ran away, also bad. And he went to the largest city in the world and wasted all the money. We don't like that. Those aren't good things that Philemon had done. And not to mention that, Philemon was also Onesimus' slave. Back then, 2,000 years ago, slavery was a horrible thing. It's still terrible today, but back then, slaves were considered property and not people. Onesimus would have had the right, socially, to do whatever he deemed fair to punish Onesimus for stealing and running away. It would have been totally justified in that culture to execute a slave. That would have been, no one would have batted an eyelash, or it would have been seen as gracious if he only took off Onesimus' hand. But Paul, as a Christian leader, talking to a Christian leader, is not holding him to societal standards. He's actually holding him to God's standards, to Christ's standards. So in the book of Philemon, Paul is teaching us how Christians are supposed to act. And we are supposed to be people of forgiveness. All of us are expected to forgive. It sounds real simple. But a lot of the times, it's the simple things of the faith that we confuse. It's the simple things about our faith that we complicate. Once upon a time, actually, this wasn't once upon a time. It's in the gospel. Jesus did it, so it's not once upon a time. One day, Jesus was teaching near the end of his career as a preacher. He was teaching, and Peter had some questions that he wanted to answer. Peter raised his hands and asked, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? Peter, like us, wanted to know exactly what is required when it comes to following Jesus. What is the bare minimum thing? What is expected of us as Christians for us to do? How many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? Peter, knowing that he's a pretty gracious and loving guy, he suggested, hey, is seven times enough? Can I forgive seven times? Back then, the rabbinical teachings was if someone deserved it, you can forgive. You're supposed to forgive up to three times. After that, it's seen as over-forgiveness if you forgive again. So Peter is thinking that he's doing good, doubling the amount of times he's supposed to forgive, and then adding one. He thinks he's doing pretty good. Jesus' answer actually says that seven times is not good enough to forgive. It's not good enough to forgive seven times, but actually 77 times. That doesn't mean on the 78th time you're free to just kick them out. It's supposed to show that this is some grand number, some huge number of forgiveness that you're supposed to continuously forgive and forgive and forgive. Again, it's the simple things. We're supposed to be for people of forgiveness that we like to complicate and try and make a little harder to understand. So Jesus adds a story to make things even clearer. One day there was a king and a servant. The servant owed the king 10,000 bags of gold. Since he could not repay it, the servant begged at the master's feet, please, please, please forgive me. And the master said, okay, your debt is forgiven. That is a ridiculous amount of money. One bag of gold, I was doing some research, is the equivalent of about 20 years worth of wage. So if this guy was still alive 2,000 years ago, he'd still be paying it now. But the king said, no, I forgive you, go on your way. But instead of going on his way to celebrate with his kids and family, he goes and finds another slave or another servant who owes the first servant 20 bags of silver or 20 silver coins. Sorry, 100 silver coins. Let me get that right. 100 silver coins. The other servant asked for patience, asked for forgiveness, asked and groveled at his knees, and the other servant sent him to jail until he had the money to pay him back. 100 pieces of silver is the equivalent of 100 days' wage. So, still a lot of money. If somebody owed me $100 wage of what I make, I would want that money. In some sense, I understand where that first servant is coming from. But when you put it in light of the forgiveness that he was offered, you realize that guy should have forgiven him the measly 100 silver coins. So in hearing this, the master said, you ungrateful servant, you wicked servant, I have shown you forgiveness, yet you have not shown forgiveness to your fellow brothers. So I'm going to hold you to account and expect you to pay back those 10,000 pieces of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. As we know, the king is God. God is willing to forgive astronomical debts. All he asks for us is to also be people of forgiveness. So our first point is we are to be people who forgive everyone. Our second point today is that we're supposed to be people, we're supposed to see everybody as deserving forgiveness. Philemon had every right not to forgive Onesimus. He was a slave, he was lower than him, he owed him a lot of money, he was a runaway slave, he probably cost him a lot more in wages, in different turmoils that caused Philemon a lot of pain. But Paul does not hold Philemon to the socially acceptable standard. Paul is calling Philemon to enter into radical forgiveness the same way that Jesus called us to, or Jesus forgave us and has called us to forgive others. At that point, we have to talk about, what about those who don't deserve forgiveness? Onesimus was someone who turned around and asked Philemon for forgiveness. He needed a letter from Paul for help, but he went around and asked, he did come back and ask for forgiveness. What about those who don't deserve forgiveness? What about those people who are actively looking for ways to hurt us and to tear us down? Am I to forgive those people? The short answer is yes. Again, Jesus' commandments are very simple. They're hard to do. They're very simple. We are to be people who forgive. Jesus prayed on the cross to forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Even while dying, Jesus wanted to show an example of radical, costly forgiveness. Even before they asked for it, he wanted people to forgive even before people asked for it. But even though we're called to forgive, and hear me right, we're called to forgive everyone. We're not called to be foolish and naive about it. Something we have to remember is that forgiveness is not instantly rebuilding broken trust. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you have to instantly trust them and then bring them back into your close circle. If these people have hurt you and these people are not sorry about it, we're not to withhold forgiveness, but we're also not to just instantly grab them and bring them back in. Another thing about forgiveness is not actually admitting that you're wrong. In these senses, to say, I forgive you to somebody who has hurt you, wronged you, and has done real and honest damage to you as a person, to forgive them is not admitting that they're right and you're wrong. Forgiveness in this sense is actually giving up your right to justice. It's giving up your right to find revenge, to take out hurt, to take back revenge, to figure out what they owe you and take it back yourself. But it's giving it up and giving it over to God. Forgiveness is giving God, the true, just judge, the opportunity to judge rightly. There have been times in my life where I've been hurt. I know, shocker, I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. People have hurt us. It's a dangerous world. It's a scary world. It's a dark and sinful world. We've been hurt. And in the moment, you want to take revenge. You want to pay back exactly what you think you deserve. But Paul here is saying, no, forgiveness is giving it over to God and allowing God to do his work. Hopefully, that work is he restores the person, he finds the person who hurt you, brings that person to God, to himself, and they become somebody who realizes that they've done wrong and comes and asks for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That could be the best possible answer. If they don't accept Jesus, we just have to trust that God the just will make things right in the end. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like in each situation, but we have to trust that God is making things right. He's on our side and he's got us. So God has commanded all of us to be people of forgiveness, but he has also told us to be people who are willing to ask for forgiveness. Paul does not keep Onesimus to himself. Even though Onesimus, the Greek word for Onesimus means useful. Even though Onesimus is useful to Paul, even though he is useful in his ministry, he does not keep Onesimus to himself. Rather, he realizes that there's been a broken relationship that needs to be restored between two brothers. So he sends Onesimus back properly to ask for forgiveness. This is another key fact of forgiveness. Whether you've been wronged or someone has wronged you, it is your duty to go and make things right. There is this cultural phenomenon where we always think that the other person has to be the first one to forgive. Jesus makes it very clear If there is something between you and a brother, you and a sister, you and a family member, between you and anyone, it is your job to try and make things right. It is your job to make the first move. But again, sounds simple, but there is some wisdom that Paul shows in this passage. Paul does not send Onesimus back straight away to Philemon. Paul takes some time to allow the hurt to settle. Sometimes, oftentimes, it's best just to figure out the situation right away and solve it as quickly as possible so the relationship or the friendship, whatever, can be restored as quickly as possible. That's the best case scenario. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes you just need some time. You need some patience. You need to wait. Onesimus needed to stop, to wait in Paul's presence, to learn from Paul, to accept Christ, work for a couple years before he was ready to go back to Philemon. Philemon probably needed some time to get over the loss of money too. I don't have a lot of money, but I understand when people take money, sometimes it takes some time. It takes time. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes you can do it right away. But the key factor is, it's always your job and duty to be the first one to make the first move. Be people who both forgive and people who are willing to ask for forgiveness. There's a reason why we start the Lord's Prayer with "Our Father who art in heaven." God is like a dad who just wants his kids to get along. Those of you with kids, those of you who've seen kids, just sometimes you wish your kids got along. I'm making up this story. It probably wasn't me. Might have been me. Don't ask my mom. But one time there was a dad sitting in his car with the two kids in the back seat fighting and screaming. I know, hard to imagine. Just bear with me. Two kids fighting in the back seat. They're reaching over their car seats, just yelling, screaming at each other. Why did you steal my toy? Why did you pull my hair? Why did you take my toy? Why did you do this, that, and the other? I don't know what they're fighting about. They're fighting about something. Kids always find something to fight about. But suddenly, there's a silence. And whenever there's silence with kids, you get worried. There's a silence. And then suddenly you see a bright flashing light that says 7-Eleven. And suddenly the fighting, the bickering, the angry, everything turns to pleading and begging to see if they can get a Slurpee. The dad is like, "No, you guys have been fighting for the last like 20 minutes, it feels like. I'm not gonna stop and buy you a Slurpee." But imagine if the kids weren't fighting, if the kids were loving each other, well-behaved, gracious with one another, I'm sure the dad wouldn't just stop and get them. You know those they're small little Slurpee sides that are about that big that you can finish in about one sip? I work with teenagers, they finish that in about one sip. God would give them the big Slurpee. The father would give them the big Slurpee because they're getting along. There's something beautiful about kids, about siblings, just getting along. God is that father. God is the one that just wants to bless his kids a big old Slurpee amount. But he wants us to get along. Dad just wants his kids to get along. And that starts with us forgiving and asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness not only is something that God wants us to do, not only is it something that is good for us, that restores relationship, it also offers us immense freedoms. So it gives us freedom, and forgiveness will free up people like Onesimus. Back when he was a slave, he had no regard. He had no social standing. He had nothing of value. He was not useful, as his name says. He was useless. But now, through forgiveness, through being forgiven in Christ, he is now useful to Paul, and Paul says he's useful to Philemon. He has broken the chains of oppression and slavery to make this man someone who can be used by the gospel. But freedom is also given to those who forgive in the position of power as well. God wants to forgive, or God wants to offer forgiveness to Philemon from the chains of prejudice. Philemon could honestly say that he was better, he was more of a person than Onesimus, but God wants to break that. He wants to say, no, forgive somebody who is below you, who's less than you, and see that everybody is actually your brother and sister. See that everybody is deserving of forgiveness. He wants to offer Philemon freedom from bitterness as well. Paul says in his letter, whatever Philemon has taken, or whatever Onesimus has taken from you, Philemon, I will repay it back to you. He also adds a little caveat that I introduced you to Jesus, so you actually owe me everything. You owe me an entire life. But besides that, I will pay you back whatever Onesimus stole. Paul wants to restore that relationship with freedom from bitterness. So God is offering freedom to us through forgiveness. And this is how I want to start off this year. This year when we are starting off new things, I want to encourage all of us to start us off by being people of forgiveness. Restore those relationships. Don't pull the hurt, the bitterness, the anger, the slavery back into 2019, but leave it all at the foot of the cross. Paul ends his letter by personally offering to pay back Philemon, though Philemon owes everything to Paul anyway. And he also kind of subtly says/threatens to go see Philemon after he's out of prison. And then he also says, all these people are encouraging, are blessing, are praying for you. There are a bunch of Greek names that I don't want to accidentally say incorrectly up on the stage. So Paul ends his letter saying, thank you for all that you've done, and I know you're going to do the right thing. And this is where our story ends. Philemon gets his letter. We don't know what happens. Does he forgive and welcome back the slave as his brother? Does he force his slave again to work, forgiving him of the debt he owes, but still employing him back into the former position of slavery? While we aren't certain what happens, I dug up a really interesting letter by a guy named Saint Ignatius. Ignatius was an ancient church father who lived about from about 35 to 108 AD, give or take. So he was born just as Jesus died, and he was a leader of the church in Antioch, which is one of the five largest churches of the ancient day. And he kind of took up the torch of sharing the gospel, being the pastor after the apostles, the Jesus' 11, had died. And this is a letter he wrote to the Ephesians. In God's name, therefore, I have received your congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop in the world, a man whose love is beyond words. My prayer is that you should love him in the spirit of Jesus Christ, and that all of you should be like him. Blessed is he who let you have such a bishop. While we don't know, we can't know for certain if this is the same guy, because Philemon is in our Bible, and because I know what God we serve, I know who we serve. We serve a God who gives immaculate second chances, who offers amazing freedoms and who just wants to bless our socks off. I like to think that this is the same guy. Philemon's forgiven slave becomes one of the largest church leaders in the ancient world. This morning, I want to encourage all of us to be people of forgiveness. I don't know your context. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happened to you. But when we forgive, we open up God to do amazing things. God just wants his kids to get together. Dad just wants his kids to get along. So this morning, let's start out this year right by being people of forgiveness. I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite the servers up for communion. So, dear Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your ability to give second chances, the call of forgiveness you have on all of our lives. We are to be people who, like you, offer forgiveness at a drop of a hat in any moment. And I pray that we as your people can learn to live into and hold on to that truth. It's very easy to forgive. It's very easy to think of forgiving everyone. But sometimes it's hard to forgive. Lord, give us your spirit and empower us to do the work you've called us to do this morning. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.